that we're examining with the Lord's help, verse 32. So we'll read that verse, just that one verse, just again. Let's be fresh in our heads and minds and hearts. And it is this: "And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as, just as, God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Now, the last time we looked, we were together a few weeks ago now, 4 weeks ago, that we were looking at Ephesians 4. We examined verse 32, and we saw that this conclusion of the chapter, in many ways, is the high point of the chapter, that at least the second half of that chapter has been building up and up and up with those various words of God to us, those challenging words that we are to stop doing these things and we are to start doing these other things. And we came to that top point of the thought of God through Paul in verse 32. And we had examined those last three verses together, and we saw the God offended in verse 30, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit." The godless offenses, such as bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, etc. And then the godly option, "Be ye kind one to another," etc. But I must admit that although we did examine those and we did a brief study of what the words meant and what it would mean to us, and I think it was clear, but with further thought and prayer and meditation upon those words, I was also able to see that it wasn't only an exhortation, actually. Not only an exhortation. You know, we were talking about this in the prayer, the two-edged sword of the Lord. We would only talked about one edge of the sword, which was the exhortation. But the other edge of the sword in this verse is the rebuke. There's actually a very strong rebuke, and a very cutting rebuke, cutting in the right way. And what I mean by that is, where the Lord says that you be ye kind one to another, he's actually saying that, Christian, far too often you are unkind one to another. And where he says be ye tender-hearted one to another, which is the fuller meaning of what the Greek is saying, not just the word tender-hearted, he's saying more often than not, and more often than should be, Christian, you're hard-hearted to your fellow believer. This is the context of these verses with regards to each other. We are members one of another, verse 25. And thirdly, therefore, he says that we are often unforgiving one to another. Unkind, hard-hearted, and unforgiving. That sounds strong. It is strong. Strong rebukes to a believer. How could the Lord say those things? Because he knows us. He knows all men. He knows all people. They are strong. And instinctively, we might think to ourselves in a positive, optimistic mood, that, no, I can well imagine who the Lord's talking about, but not me. Yeah. I'm never unkind. I'm never hard-hearted. I'm never unforgiving. Not much. Well, never would be far too optimistic. In fact, it would not be realistic. And I think we can easily be more unkind and hard-hearted and unforgiving than we like to think, and certainly more than we like to show. And also, more importantly, who are we to contradict the word of God? And it's exactly like when the Lord commands us that we are to love him with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind, with everything that he has given to us in our person, in our life. He's saying, with everything you have and you are, love me. Why does the Lord say that? Because by nature, by default, by bad habit, we don't. Mankind does not love the Lord, their God, with all their heart, soul, strength, and mind. That's why there is a command. Because the sinner, by nature, does not obey those commands, does not do it. The fallen nature will not have Jehovah God as the one God before others, etc., to fill up all the Ten Commandments. And so if we consider those three words, unkind, hard-hearted, and unforgiving, you can see that when we do those things, or when we express those things, in some ways, more or less, it's indicative of different parts of your body, if you'll bear with me in this regard, just to help us to understand and apply it, as with many things, as we try to section them off that there is overlap. You could say, well, this is the engine, and this is the transmission, and this is the prop shaft. You say, yeah, but it's all the drivetrain. You know, it's all related. There's all overlap, but you're trying to make sections just so you can understand it more. I hope you appreciated that. So that's the idea of it. We are unkind, especially with our thoughts and words. I'm mixing, putting those two together. And so we could say with our head. We're unkind with our head and being hard-hearted. Well, I don't think we need to ask people to put their hands up and guess that one. That's regarding our heart. And then we are unforgiving. Now, I'm separating unforgiving from heart here because the unforgiveness that we hold towards someone is seen in the actions of our life. Yes, you do see that in the words as well. But let's just separate them so we can examine them separately. And so if I may be allowed to divide the Christian as regarding this verse and these three things into the head, the heart, and the hands. The head and the heart and the hands. And it is with the Lord's help that we must allow ourselves to be rebuked, to be humbled, and also corrected, that we can be instructed in righteousness. And if you know 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, you know what I'm referring to there. The power of the scriptures in the life of the Christian. But I'd also like to link this in with this evening's Bible study with part of the text that we examined on the Lord's Day evening in Matthew 11 and verse 29 when the Lord said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, and especially that middle part, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And so that really struck me, that it is the same Lord Jesus that's telling us that we are unkind, that we are hard-hearted, that we are unforgiving, and yet we just compare that with him. And that's the great example that we'll have. And so we'll bring that in and try to understand it more, to learn from Christ, as he says, to learn about Christ, that we might become more like Christ. So with the Lord's help, a humble heart, A humble head, a humble heart, humble hands, and the title of the message is Humble Like Christ. Humble Like Christ. So firstly then, that humble head. Being unkind, and again, the context is to our fellow Christian. Not someone in the world, often when you've been converted, often if not always, there's a division that comes between you and your unsaved family and your unsaved friends. You are so in your emotions and your thoughts, in a different sphere, in a different kingdom, truly. You have become different. And then those whom you could joke with on an unclean level, that you could go out with and to places that you shouldn't go out to, that you suddenly can't. And you have become a different person. You have become a new man. And so when we're unkind to others who have also undergone that change, that process, having been drawn out of the kingdom of the devil and being brought into the eternal kingdom of God. So that's the context, is that really when we're considering these three things, we're sinning against fellow Christians, fellow sinners who have been brought to forgiveness and peace with God, who have been made, instead of being haters of Jesus, to become lovers of Jesus. And so therefore, being unkind to a fellow Christian is quite a strong sin. Being unkind is a sinful thing in any case. But it is very much in this case. We're sinning against those, we looked at this last time, who have also been sprinkled in that blood. And we're using our thoughts and our words against them when we're thinking of being unkind. Well, if thoughts are unkind, the words will easily follow. And your thoughts about someone will influence your words and will influence what you say about them even to other people. But we're not going to get into gossip or slander tonight. But that's all part of being unkind. You know, being unkind to someone is quite often initiated by a believer when they feel threatened or intimidated by another believer. And there are reasons for that. Or it can be when you are trying to manipulate somebody. And so you'll say unkind things to them to make them think in a different way or to be intimidated by you. Those things are all to do with pride. That if somebody is you are unkind to somebody because there is something in them that intimidates you or fear or makes you afraid, well, that reaction is pride. Never mind the first part of it. But so anyway, if you initiate it, if you're coming out because somebody is better looking than you are, seems more spiritual than you are, is more popular than you are, and then that makes you want to be unkind to them, that's coming forth out of a hardened heart. But that we're jumping ahead of ourselves if we go there at the moment. But being unkind with your mouth, saying unkind things with your mouth against other people, is often a reaction to what unkindness to you. If someone's been unkind to you, they've said unkind things, then your reaction is, you could say a form of revenge. They've been unkind to me, so I'm going to be unkind to them. And James, and I don't know how well you know the epistle of James, but you really should read and reread those five chapters of practical Christianity. There's much theology in there as well, very practical. And he says in chapter 3 and verse 10, he says, out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. And that's true. They ought not to be. How can we then bless one person, curse another, or in the context here, bless God and then curse some of his people? And Peter also speaks of exactly the same doctrine, but we're not going to read it in its entirety, but it is 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 to 12. And actually, you would do well to read this at home this evening. It was 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 to 12. And they will take verse 32 of Ephesians 4 and really open it up a lot more. However, we will just take one part of that verse. It's where he's saying, not rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing. So railing is insults. Insults with the mouth and quite often with volume. That's railing. You hear people, you know, on the streets screaming and shouting. That's railing. Now, a meek and lowly heart will not be unkind with the mouth. And it also will not allow unkind thoughts to fester, to rot behind the words that would come. And that's the link that I'm making here. If we consider what Jesus Christ said, if you remember that, children, what the Lord said in the evening, Matthew 11, he said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for because I am meek and lowly in heart. And so we see there that what he shows us of his heart and what he reveals when we read the Gospels and the Scriptures is that he shows kindness to all sorts. He shows kindness, and I'll even say this, he shows kindness to the Pharisees, that he says, woe to you, Pharisees and hypocrites, because he doesn't bind the festering wound. He wants to cut away the pus and the dross and the rot. He wants them to be healed. He wants them to hear the rebuke and be cut to the heart and repent. There is a kindness in that. But I would like to consider more the kindness of Christ towards all those, regardless of their lack of kindness to him. His kindness. So hear what he says about himself, together with the Father and the Spirit, when he says in Luke 6 and verse 35, he says, but love ye your enemies. Now, there's a good context. Those Christians whom you could call an enemy because of their unkind behavior. But he says, but love ye your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again, nothing back again. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the Highest. For he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. That word kind is exactly the same word in the Greek as we have in our own text. That you will be kind and ye shall be the children of the highest. In other words, just like the Lord Jesus Christ is the express image of the Father. Just as he said to Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He's saying the same thing to Christians. If you will be the same, if you will love your enemies and do good and lend and not expect it back again, your reward will be great. You will look like your Father in heaven. You'll be Christ-like. How much we need to get this in. And just by one Bible study is not enough, but it's that constant meditation and that prayer and the work of the Spirit to cause us to call upon the Lord that he would help us. But that is kind. And exactly therefore what Peter said, not rendering evil for evil, not giving back, which is what that word means, evil for evil. Anyone's mean to you, you're not going to be mean back to them. If they say an unkind thing to you, you will not say an unkind thing back to them. And it's a difficult thing to get in, because the initial reaction is, when someone does something to you that's not nice, is to do something not nice back to them. To say something unpleasant when somebody has said something unpleasant to you. And it would be so easy to bring my children in and to say, well, you know, this is the situation that they're dealing with all the time. But it really doesn't change. We may have more self-control over our mouths. We may have learned some social graces and niceties as we've grown up. But in truth, the natural reaction is to be unkind to those who are unkind to us. But this kindness and to the unthankful and to the evil, to those who've been unpleasant to us, it says something about who God is and what God is in the perfection of his kindness and his grace. And the more that we read the scriptures, and the more that we try to understand who God is and what he desires of us, I mean, essentially all God is saying is be good. Be truthful, be honest, love your God, love your Savior, love your fellow man. That's it. Except we have sin in the way, we have God's wrath in the way, we have our own corrupt natures in the way, we have spiritual death in the way, and the Lord must come with the miracle of the rebirth. But we must study that and then apply it more and more. Do you know in 1 Peter 2, and as more as I was examining this, you can see how much Peter is saying the same thing, and the Young Adults Fellowship will be looking at this in the coming weeks and months as we work our way through 1 Peter. He says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 2 to 3, he says exactly this. He says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. So the scriptures. So read them, study them, apply them, pray about them. Because how else are you going to defeat the man of flesh? How else are you going to crucify him? Or by the word of Christ, the Spirit of Christ. If so be that ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. He's quoting there, but he uses a different word from Psalm. I'm going to trip over myself. 37 chapter, verse 1, I believe. Taste and see that the Lord is good. But here he says, if so be that you've tasted that the Lord is gracious. That word that's translated as gracious is the same word as the word kind that we have in our text. So it's a gracious kindness. It's a kindness that's given to those that don't deserve it. Be kind, be gracious. Do you know those most grace-filled Christians that you might know? And I've mentioned this before, I'll say it again because I still think it's wonderful to consider. The most grace-filled Christians that you know are also the kindest. They're also the most modest. tend to be the most quiet in the right way, not that they won't raise their voice, but in this context, the most grace-filled Christians are also the most kind. A humble head, secondly, is followed by a humble heart. So you be ye kind one to another, then it's followed on, be ye tender-hearted one to another. Now a humble head cannot be formed and it can't be maintained, actually, without a humble heart. And a humble heart is really what is meant by a tender heart. It's not literally what it means, but it's the flowing forth of the meaning of what that word means. And that is, again, what Christ revealed about himself when he declared himself to be meek and lowly in heart. He says, I am tender-hearted. Come unto me. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. Why? Because I am tender-hearted. And so, as we mentioned in the introduction, the Lord's rebuke to us is that believers can often display a hard heart. And a hard heart is therefore not a humble heart. Just as we touched upon in the humble head, the fact that if someone is unkind to you, the immediate reaction is to be unkind back again. Why? Well, because the pride. How dare you speak to me like that? How dare you say that? I may not say those words, although my mum said it often, but you'll think them. And such a heart is hard because it lacks pity, it lacks fellow feeling. In other words, a lack of feeling for the other person, for your fellow. Or to give it the posher word, compassion or sympathy, which is the root meaning of that word, tender-hearted. And the Lord is tender-hearted. The Lord is tender-hearted because the Lord is meek. And we touched upon this on Sunday evening. But again, it's just remained with me, and I just see the link so strongly. So I'll say it again. The Lord God, the Lord Jehovah, is the highest and most glorious eternal King, and yet he is not pride-filled. Well, pride's a lie. Pride says a lie about you and about the other person. It says, I am better. How dare they? I mean, as if when the truth of the matter is that we are sons and daughters of fallen Adam, that we deserve damnation, that any good that we have is a gift of God, when we're saved is absolutely 100% an undeserved gift of God, and the greatest gift of God, his own Son, and then new life and being called the children of God, and all what we say, the benefits, all the good things that we get in the gospel, all the nice things that we get from God, we haven't deserved. And even when we've been saved, we still don't deserve them. None of them. It is that God has made a change. That there is a change in us, and there is some victory over bad behavior. So pride is a lie because it raises us up where we should not be, and it always pulls the other down. Just so we can stand and triumph over others. And because God cannot lie, therefore God cannot be pride-filled. Yeah, God is glorious. God knows of his own glory. He speaks openly and freely and truthfully of his glorious majesty. And he speaks painfully truthfully of our rottenness and our badness and our need of him. And we see Christ's humble heart expressed so often in the scriptures of the Old and the New Testament. In the Old Testament, we see so many times where we see that God's mercies endure forever. Christ's mercies endure forever. We see the mercy of God. We see the mercy of Christ at work in the Old Testament with his people, warning other peoples, sending prophets from his own people to surrounding countries which are not of his people, to warn them. To remember Jonah being sent to Nineveh, the enemy of God's people, because God is merciful. And so in the mercy of God, and we could go into much more, but we won't, but let me just bring it back to the mercy of Christ that we see in the New Testament. We constantly see his compassion, his mercy on the sick, on the possessed, on the widows, on the poor, on the multitudes. A pride-filled heart does not have compassion. But because his heart is meek and lowly, He has great compassion because none of them deserved his compassion. None of us deserve the kindness of God. But Jesus gave it anyway. And that hard, unsympathetic heart, I've got my watch with me, a hard and unsympathetic heart is, I will say this, is betrayed by the feelings, the hard feelings that you have within towards somebody else. If there are feelings of hardness towards someone, unsympathetic feelings, that betrays the fact that we have a hard heart. And again, that hard heart is also a wounded heart because of something they've done or said to you. But again, that wound is a wounded pride. I'm not saying there's no other wounding. But I'm speaking of the wounding that leads to a hard heart must be pride. That is emotional wounding, there's physical wounding, mental wounding, scarring. I'm not saying that's pride. No, I'm not. But I'm saying where there is a hardness of heart towards someone, a lack of sympathy, that lack of sympathy comes from a hard heart that comes forth from a hurt pride. And therefore there must be a humbling of that proud heart. There must be a humbling of it. And especially when we consider Jesus Christ. When we consider this, that Christ's heart has been oh so meek and tender toward you, Christian. Always been meek and tender toward you. From eternity, having written your name in his book, having declared for thousands of years that he was a coming, 2,000 years ago, humbled himself absolutely to hang in your place on that cross. But his attitude towards you, even before you're converted, but even after you're converted, because before we're converted, we're spiritually dead. After we're converted, let's be honest, we're spiritual failures. And yet, Christ's meekness of heart, his lowliness in heart, his kindness has never ceased. Let that thought melt the hardness of our hearts. Humble head, a humble heart, finally a humble hands. Humble hands. So Ephesians 4 verse 32 says, "You and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." And you might think, now, come, forgiveness is really something of the heart. Well, it is. It is also of the thoughts. It is also expressed, I forgive you, by the mouth. That's very true. So as I said, there is much overlap. However, if we consider unforgiveness or even forgiveness, it is an action. It is a deed. It is something that we do to others and for others. And it affects other things that we do or we don't do. So yes, I would appreciate that it does belong to all three. But let's just take it separately because it is in our deeds that are actively forgiving the person who was offended or intimidated or wounded us, that our hands can become humble hands when we'll deal rightly with them. When you're unforgiving about a sin, you maintain that sin, you maintain that hurt, and you do not let it go, and it will continue to colour your dealings with that person and with others. It colours everything. As you would know, you may have heard yourself, that if a woman has been in a relationship with a man and the man has betrayed her, been unfaithful to her, and left her, forsaken her, and then the natural reaction would be, never trust a man. See, it's not just him that the unforgiveness is towards. It's all men. And that's how unforgiveness, when you don't forgive someone, you don't let it go, but you hold on to it, it can colour everything. But especially in the dealings with the person themselves, if you still have dealings with them, of course. It means that person whom you have not forgiven, you will not give them any encouragement. You will not comfort them. You would not give them any honest advice, necessarily, or with great pains. And certainly all affection will be withheld from them. In fact, in its worst case, all contact will be broken off. There might be some formal contact, very formal, because you both go to the same church, and yet there might be some sort of, mourning, if that. But for the rest, that person's invisible to the unforgiver. Such can be that unforgiving heart. But for Christ's sake, we're commanded to forgive even as we have been forgiven. And we did look at this last time, the atrocious number of sins that we have committed and we still commit, even in a state of grace, a state of being forgiven, how much we still sin. And yet God says, I love you. For God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that's still the case. He loved us before we were converted. He sent Christ to die before we were even born, in our case. But for Christ's sake, we're commanded to forgive. But it's also for Christ's likeness' sake that we are commanded to forgive. We must be forgiving, and those three do work together. If we have kindness, if we have tenderness of heart, if we have a forgiving attitude, we will become more like Jesus Christ. Because that's exactly how Christ is toward you. Kind, tender-hearted, forgiving. We go back again. Remember what he taught Peter? And Peter came, if my brother sin against me, must I forgive him 7 times? He says, no, I say not 7 times, but 7 times, 77 times. And he was just talking about in one day. And we know from 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9 that if we repent of our sins, if we come for forgiveness of sins, that he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. John is speaking in that whole letter to Christians. Christians who have repented. Christians who still sin, but it's not a lifestyle. They repent of their sin. And yet, they still need forgiveness of their sin. And Christ has ever been like that toward you and me. Kind, forgiving, tender-hearted. And he will never change. Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. Now, if his kindness is unchanging and his tender-heartedness toward you personally is never changing and his forgiveness toward you is never changing, then how much more? How much more must we forgive others? Because he does this in spite of the fleshly habits, the cold days, the unspiritual days, the sinning days, the lack of repentance days. And yet he every day is still kind, tender-hearted and forgiving. It is for us really to meditate and pray upon this, that God will help us to be the same and to have, like Christ, a humble head, a humble heart and humble hands, and become that meek and lowly in heart to the glory of Christ. I pray that the Lord will help us and help us personally to apply this word. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us close this part of the meeting in prayer, please. Lord, indeed we must confess, we must be no gainsayers of thy word, but we must say, not necessarily a hearty amen, but we must say amen. Lord, thou knowest that we have been unkind and hard-hearted and unforgiving, not just to our fellow man, but to our fellow Christian. Forgive me, forgive us, O God. Melt these hearts, we pray. Lord, put a guard before my mouth. Keep a watch over my tongue. Melt the heart and give me that compassion that will forgive in spite of a lack of seeking forgiveness by the other party. Lord, may it please thee to grant us an extra portion of thy Spirit that we may fulfill thy word even here and be kind, tender-hearted and forgiving. We thank thee, Lord, that thou art so and thou hast ever been so toward us. And Lord, that all this is based upon the forgiveness that we have in Jesus Christ because of his blood, because of thy gospel, because of the work of thy Spirit in us. O Lord, help us, humble us. We need humbling. And our pride is safe in thy hands. Now we pray for that to be cut away, to be cut down with that two-edged sword, that we may glorify Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.